Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're glad to have each one of you here. Praise the King. I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 24. And I want to start out with the King James Version. We're only going to read the first two verses in the King James, and we're going to start back over again and read the whole thing in the NLT. But we want to go to Isaiah 24, and I'm going to show you what happens when God gets ticked off with the world. And I think He's just about there with us. So I'm glad I'm a Christian today, aren't you? I am extremely glad I'm born again, washed in the blood, and I'm walking in obedience to His Word. Because I'm telling you, I don't think this event we're going to read about in Isaiah 24 has ever happened yet. And I think it was for future days. But in the King James, look what it says in the King James, in Isaiah 24 verse 1, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, and He makes it waste, and He turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof." Do you want to be on earth when He does that? I mean, that don't even sound good to me, does it you? "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of interest or usury, so with the giver of interest to him." In other words, who is this coming upon? Everybody. He names them. He's even talking about the priest. You know, even talking about preachers. So let's go to the NLT now, and let's start over again with chapter 24, verse 1, and let's read the, I'm going to read the entire chapter to you in the NLT. It says, "Look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth and make it a vast wasteland. See how He is scattering the people over the face of the earth? Priests and lay people, servants and masters, maids and mistresses, buyers and sellers, lenders and borrowers, bankers and debtors, none will be spared." How many is going to be spared?
None.
You know, what happens when God gets ticked off at what's going on with sin? We're fixing to find out. Verse 3 and 4. Let's go on here. "The earth will be completely emptied and looted. The Lord has spoken. And the earth dries up, the crops wither, the skies refuse to rain." 5 and 6. "The earth suffers for the..." What? "The earth suffers for the sins of" who? "Its people." That would be a good place to throw in a little thing there. Somebody says sickness and sin or devastation is not related. It has no relationship to sin. Well, here, because of sin, God's fixing to wipe out the whole thing. Isn't that what He said? I mean, that's pretty hard to not see that, isn't it? Now, I will have to say this, and I don't know if this person will ever hear this or not, but if they do, that's okay. But I got a real nice email from a person that somebody gave her one of my CDs or DVDs, and she listened to it, and the person that gave it to him said, "You know, your husband, I think it was sick. Somebody in the family was sick, and they were in the hospital, and the lady or person that gave them the CD or DVD said, you know, we really need to take care of the sin issue so we can pray over the one that's sick." And the person said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Pastor Thurman teaches that sin and sickness are directly related." And so she wrote me a nice email. "Mr. Scrivener, there's not one single place, not one in God's Word that says sin and sickness are directly related." Now, all I got to say, one of us need to read the Bible, but it ain't me. I have already learned these things. I thought to myself as I sat there, anybody that tells me that sin and sickness are not related, there's not one single place in God's Word, nowhere. I could take you to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, and I can show you 50 places where God says a certain kind of sin, sickness he's going to put on you for a certain kind of sin. At least 50 times in two chapters. I mean, how many more times does he need to say it? If you do this, I'm going to put this curse on you. You do this, I'm going to put this curse on you. You do this, I'm going to strike you down. I mean, it's over and over and over and over. So I think, wow, but here it is. This time, because of sin, what's he going to do? He's going to wipe out the whole earth. There ain't going to be nobody left. Is that what he said? I sure am glad I'm washed in the blood. I sure am glad I'm walking in obedience to his word. He says, the earth suffers for the sins of its people, for they have twisted the instructions of God. Oh, we have not done that today, have we? The instructions of God have not been twisted today, have they? I mean, you know, how many churches do we have that are ordaining men in the pulpit that are homosexuals? That's not twisting or perverting the Word of God, is it? For they have twisted the instructions of God, they have violated His laws and broken His everlasting covenant, therefore a curse consumes the earth and its people. They are left desolate, destroyed by fire. Few will be left alive. Hey, I'm glad I'm washed in the blood and I'm glad I'm not sinning. Aren't you? Because I don't want to be one of those that gets destroyed. Now then, verse 7 and 8. All the joys of life will be gone. The grape harvest will fail and there will be no wine. The merrymakers will sigh and mourn. The clash of tambourines will be stilled. The happy cries of celebration will be heard no more. The melodious chords of the harp will be silent. Verse 9 and 10. Gone are the joys of wine and song. Strong drink now turns bitter in the mouth. The city reds in chaos. Every home is locked to keep out looters. Do you want to be around when all that happens? I don't. Next verse. Mobs gather in the streets, crying out for wine. Joy has reached its lowest ebb. Gladness has been banished from the land. The city is left in ruins with its gates battered down. 13 and 14. Throughout the earth, the story is the same. Where? All over the world, throughout the earth. This is not just going to happen in the United States of America. This is going to happen because of sin throughout the whole world. God is a little ticked off with the sin. Has he ever done anything like this before? Oh, yeah, he did. I mean, boy, I'm telling you, whenever he told Noah 20 years ago, he said, Noah, build you a boat. I'm going to save only 8 people. I am fed up. The sins and the intent of every man and woman's heart is evil continuously. So it makes me sorry that I have made man, so I'm going to annihilate man from the earth. And he did. He killed them all. How many did he leave alive? 8. He left alive 8 to start over. But he said, only a remnant is left. Well, he's going to do this again. But all who are left, look what happened to those, just like Noah. All who are left will shout and sing for joy. Those in the west will praise the Lord's majesty. Well, there's still some of us praising the Lord today, isn't there? Some of us giving him glory, verse 15 and 16. In eastern lands, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, praise the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. I mean, if you happen to be one of those that are left, and you're still here, you got to know that he's God, and he's got a purpose for you, and you're going to be jumping up and down praising God. Now, I don't know who's going to be left. He knows who he's going to leave, and he knows what he's going to use you for. And so if you happen to be one of those fortunate ones that get to be left, I know you'll be praising God. Listen to them as they sing to the Lord from the ends of the earth. Hear them singing praises to the righteous one. But my heart is heavy with grief. I am discouraged, for evil still prevails and treachery is everywhere. There's still evil. Wow. 6, 17, and 18. Terror and traps and snares will be your lot. You people of the earth, those who flee in terror will fall into a trap. There will be some people that are evil people that will try to flee from the wrath to come. And he says, you're going to fall into a trap. And those who escape the trap will step into a snare. Destruction falls on you from the heavens. The world is shaken beneath you. I'm glad I'm washed in the blood. Ooh, I'm glad. Verse 19 and 20. The earth has broken down and has utterly collapsed. Everything is lost, abandoned, and confused. The earth staggers like a drunkard. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise again, for its sins are very great. How would you like to be like Stephen? Here he is telling them the truth about the Word of God, and these bunch of preachers didn't want to hear it. So they start stoning him, and they're killing him, picking up rocks, stoning him, and they throw him down on the ground, and they're throwing him big rocks. How would you like somebody to get over you with a rock this big and throw it right in your face to kill you? And just before that happens, Stephen looks up, and he said, I see heaven opened, and there stands Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Now, where is Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But today, when Stephen got to see him, he was standing. Why do you think he was standing? Because he was very happy about his son down there and what he was doing, standing for him. So Jesus stood to welcome him into the kingdom. I can't think of a better way to get to go into the kingdom than to have the king be standing when you come in. Would that be awesome, young lady? Yeah, it would be awesome. It'd be beyond our wildest dreams. So don't worry. You know your old flesh is going to die someday anyway, so don't worry about this thing. You know, it don't amount to nothing. It's just flesh. But of course, we want to take as good a care of it as we can. Now, if we understood what it takes to keep our flesh in good shape, and that is walking in obedience to God's Word, you know, then you wouldn't have a care. You know, I was talking to a person that has a grandson this last week, and they want me to pray for the boy. I said, what's wrong with him? Going to have intestinal surgery. Going to have to take out part of his colon or whatever, about a foot or something on his colon. I know the young boy is probably less than 25 years old. And here he is going in for surgery. And when I started praying, Lord, reveal to the boy his sin so he can get out of his sin. The grandmother says, Thurman, do you think, my grandson's a good boy. I said, no, Grandma, you're looking at your grandson in the eyes of a grandmother, but your grandson is a lousy sinner. He's not serving God. He's not loving his wife. I said, the boy's got so many sins in his life. That's why I'm going to say, God, reveal to this boy what his sins are so he can change, so he don't have to die early. When you're 25 years old and you're already in the hospital having that part of your colon removed, and I know where that boy's walked, and I know his sin, and I know he can't even live with his wife, and I know he's messed around with other women, and I know his wife that he's now married to is living with another man, and she's pregnant with another man, baby in her womb. You talk about sin, it's everywhere. You want to know why people have all these devastating things? It's because of sin. That's what happens to sin. If you want to walk in obedience to God's Word and do what He says, you can walk without any sickness and disease all of your life. But you've got to obey Him. That's just like the other day when Jim Ash was here. I asked Brother Jim, he's sitting right back there, I said, Brother Jim, how old are you? Anybody remember what he said? 89 years old, walking in divine health. But there is a man that has studied God's Word, spends time every day with God. He is a true, dedicated son of the King of the universe, and he's 89 walking in divine health. Now, how many of us want to be 89 and walk in divine health? Hey, when I get to be 89, I want to be just like Jim Ash. Well, how can I do that? By doing the same thing he did. Walk in obedience to God's Word. I can't live in sin. I can't do the things that the flesh wants to do because it won't work. But here it says the earth staggers like a drunkard. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise again, for its sins are very great. Are the sins of this country great? You know, I was talking to Philip. Philip's a young man that works with us here every day, him and his lovely little wife. And Phil and his wife wanted to start going on Sunday to and Sunday morning. They want to go to a, I guess I'll call it a normal church. You know, where we have Sunday school, where we have young people. You know, because they're 25 and 23, 25. So, and they got young kids, so they wanted to be in a normal church on Sunday. This last week, Friday, I talked to Phil. I said, how are you enjoying those classes? He said, Thurman, we can't find a church. Said, the young people our age, they don't even know what sin is. He said, you talk to them about sin? And no, Phil, that's not what it means. He said, yes, it's sin. You can't do this. You can't try a mate and then divorce her and get another one. You can't be married to one and running around with another one. You can't do this. This is sin. Oh, they said, you're an old fogey, Phil. And these are people in the church. In the church. He said, Thurman, they don't know what sin is. Now, why do you think that young boy knows what sin is? He's been in this church all of his life. He knows what sin is. He's been miraculously healed. I mean, he's the young boy that when he was 11, now he's 25. He's the young man when he was 11. I prayed over him, and he had hundreds of warts on his body and scars where they had burned them off. And the King of the universe, whenever I prayed for Philip, he took every wart off of little Philip's body, and then he took every scar off of his body. And today that boy don't have a scar or a wart. But let me tell you, that boy knows what sin is. He knows what brought it. Praise God. But he walks in obedience to God's word now. You know, he walks in obedience because he does not want to be sick and afflicted. Verse 21 and 22. In that day, the Lord will punish the fallen angels in the heavens and the proud rulers of the nations on earth. Boy, this sounds like right at the end of the age, doesn't it? He's fixing to go up there and get these guys, these fallen angels, and he's going to even judge them. So they will be rounded up and put in prison until they are tried and condemned. Do you think he can find them all out there? Yeah, I think he knows where every one of them are. And he will round them up and he will put them in prison. Now then, the next verse 23. Then the Lord Almighty will mount his throne on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. He will rule gloriously in Jerusalem in the sight of all the leaders of his people. There will be such glory that the brightness of the sun and moon will seem to fade away. Now see, that right there is at the end of the age of this earth. That's during the millennial reign. And do you know, I don't feel that the beginning of that millennial reign is very many years in the future. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 11. I want to show you some things that the apostle told us was going to happen. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, are we in the last times? Yes, that's where we are right now. That in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. Now then, is some of them turned away? Is there people out there that say they're Christians? But I know a lot of people that come to church that say they're a Christian. And there ain't nothing they're doing lining up with Christian character and morals and ethics. It's not there. They're not walking it. I mean, people that say they're Christians, some of them don't even come to church, except on Christmas and Easter. Let me tell you, that won't get it done. That will not get it done. I mean, especially if you're a man and you say you're a Christian and you only come to church on Christmas and Easter, I guarantee you will not live your life out if you say you're a Christian. You will have sickness and pain and suffering and probably die before you're 50. It's just going to happen. God's not going to let you live if you're not going to obey him and do what he says. Says now then, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. Teachings that come from demons? Oh, what are some of those things? These teachers are hypocrites and they're liars. No, they couldn't be in church. We couldn't have people in church that were liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. Verse 3 and 4. They will say it is wrong to be married. Oh, don't marry. Oh, just sleep with that girl or that man. You don't have to marry him or her. Just move in with her or him. You know, it's okay. I mean, after all, God, He wants us to have fun, you know, so try out 3 or 4. Do you hear this kind of nonsense? Sure. I mean, that's what Phil was telling me is going on in church with the young people. The young people where they've been visiting classes, they don't know what sin is. He said, Thurman, they have no idea what sin is. You know, perversion, wickedness, evil. But God says these things are going to happen. He said, it is wrong. It is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. Oh, there's certain things you can't eat. You know, God only made some things. You don't want to eat this. You don't want to eat that. I mean, I've seen preachers. I know a preacher. He's now dead. But I know a preacher that one time he got into this little cultic deal about you can't eat but certain things. And he drank so much carrot juice, he almost turned orange. And then finally one day, a younger man brought this scripture, what I'm fixing to read, to his attention, and it set him free. And after that, he ate anything he wanted, and the guy lived to be 93 years old. And in good health all those years. So, hey, it says, but it's wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. So if you're a Christian, what kind of foods can you eat? Anything you want to eat. Don't go out and use your freedom to gorge yourself, to eat over and above what you're supposed to. Use a little common sense. You know, when you sit down, don't say, well, I've got to have this, got to have that. In fact, yesterday, I mean, I've been to several funerals in Mills County where I was raised, and whenever they told us the procession, when we left the funeral home, it's 10 miles to the graveyard up in Mullen. As we're driving down this road, I saw cars pull off on the side, and we topped a hill there, and I could see 2 miles ahead of me, and the procession going to the graveyard for this woman was over 2 miles of cars. That's a lot of folks, you know it? And so when we get there, after the pastor gets through doing what he was doing there, he said, by the way, the family says they've got down at the community center, they have food for anybody that would like to stop by and have something to eat. And so we always do this in Mills County. And so anyway, as we started down there, my nephew, that I was with, him and his wife, she said, you know, we need to go get something to eat. Where would you like to eat? I said, did you not hear what she said? I mean, the pastor said, he said the community center is going to have food down there. She said, well, they might not have enough for all of us. I said, these women in Mullen, you're going to tell me they ain't got enough food? I said, there'll be enough food there for an army. I said, stop down there. And said, well, we're late. We've already stood out to the gravesite and talked. Everybody was gone but 4 people when we left the gravesite. I said, that's okay. There'll still be plenty left. So we stopped there, and we got in line. The dessert table alone was as long as 2 of them 6-foot tables, just the dessert line. I mean, that didn't include all the other stuff. I mean, I was way down near the end. The whole community center was completely full of people. I had to go out and sit in the pickup to eat because it wasn't even a place for me to sit down. And there was enough food on those tables that wide, I mean, 15 feet long to feed another 100 people. I mean, you talk about these. That's one thing about these Christian women. I mean, they know how to feed us. And, of course, you know, I tried diligently to only take a little of everything, you know. One plate full, and I ate that plate full, and I went back in there. I said, boy, I am so full. I feel so good, but I am going to go get one more glass of iced tea. And I went in, and the lady said, well, Thurman, did you have a dessert? I said, no, I think I'm too full. And she said, come over here. Look at this pecan pie. Look at this cream. She began... And my, you know how, your mouth began to water. And I thought, well, maybe I'm not quite as full as I thought I was. So I had some of that cherry stuff. Boy, was that stuff good. Woo, that stuff was good. I thought, do these women know how to cook? Now, God has given Christian women a real gift. You know that? But I mean, after I ate, and when I did get through that time, they almost had to roll me out to the pickup. I overindulged. Thank God I don't do that very often. You know, if I went to one of those very often, I'd have to, you know, I'd have to show a little discipline somewhere, you know, because you know what happens when you overindulge in all that food? It starts showing up on you, you know, and I don't like that. And so you have to, but do I have the freedom to eat what I want to eat? But all I got to do is pray over it. Thank the Lord for it. And it's okay. He makes it okay. But he says, God created those foods to be eaten with thanksgiving by people who know and believe the truth. Well, praise God that I know and believe the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it. Now, how much do you have to reject? Nothing. You're free to eat anything you want to. Once you pray over it, you sanctify it with the Word of God in prayer. With thanksgiving, you can eat anything you want to as a Christian. There is no requirements of what we can and can't eat. But you'll hear people say, no, you can't eat that. You can't eat that. That's bad for you. And so, well, don't ever eat shrimp. You know, that stuff, that'll really mess you up. And, you know, and don't eat catfish and all that kind of stuff. I'm glad I'm not under that law no more. I'm glad I'm living under freedom. You know, all I got to do is bless it and eat it. You know, so verse 5 and 6. For we know it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, how is that food made holy? By the word of God. By prayer. We thank God for it. And he makes that food holy. Now, just think. I proved it. I had four or five engineers when I was back yonder in the workforce years ago when I was a much younger man. I didn't know near what I know about God's word now, but I knew enough to get by. We went to Mexico. We were building some buildings down there. Well, while we were down there's about four other engineers down there with me, and when we'd go into those places, you know, we'd try to eat at the best place because, you know, you can get some bad stuff in Mexico. You know that? And so we'd eat at the best places we could find, you know, like the Hilton or something like that. We'd eat. But when they brought the food out, a lot of times they usually brought it out, you know, we'd have just an assortment of different things. And so they'd bring bowls out and we all dip out of the bowl and put it in our plate. Well, when they brought it out, I said, guys, I want to pray over this food. Thurman, you don't have to, you always want to pray over everything. I said, well, I pray over it. I said, you can eat that without water, but I'm praying over mine. Next morning I got up. I come down, we was ready to go somewhere, and I said, where is all these guys? They all come down, and they finally got there, and I said, what's wrong with you guys? Y'all all look a little white around the gills. Oh, I'm so sick. I had diarrhea last night. I was up all night. How about you? No, ain't nothing wrong with me. Praise God, there ain't nothing wrong with me. I said, but I prayed over mine. I sanctified mine with the Word of God in prayer with thanksgiving.
Amen.
Now, can God, we're eating out of the same bowls. Can God make mine okay?
Amen.
And he did. I did not get sick, but those guys all got dysentery. But it didn't bother me at all. And the only thing I did, I was serving Jesus, and they were not. So, hey, I'm telling you, I have the freedom. I knew these verses, and I knew how to pray over my food with thanksgiving. Does it pay good dividends to be a Christian that knows who you are in Christ?
Amen.
Oh, man, I'm telling you, it's the best thing ever happened. Now then, 7 and 8. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. You know, you hear a lot of that junk today. Spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. How in the world are you going to train yourself for spiritual fitness? How do you do that? In the Word. That's exactly right. Get in the Word of God. Listen to what He has to say. And when He says something, obey what the King or the Master says. And it'll work. He says here, physical exercise has some value. Now, my son wouldn't like that. He'd like for it to be that physical exercise has a lot of value, you know, because he has physically worked out all of his life, but he really knows that working out all the time physically has kept him in extremely good physical shape. I mean, he is a giant of a young man. You know, I mean, solid as a rock. You know, I walk up and reach up to my son and touch him on the arm when he's got that sleeveless shirt on, and I think, solid steel. I mean, wow. And of course, that makes him feel good when I say that. But he's also trained himself in the Word. Spiritual, it says here that physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is of much more importance. Much more. For it promises a reward in both this life and the next. Isn't that something? Both in this life. In other words, if you train yourself spiritually in God's Word, what can you do in this life? Oh, man. The rewards are out of this world. I mean, if you'll obey God and do what He says, you can pray for people and God will hear your prayer and He will touch them. I love to see God answer one of my prayers. Don't you, Jack?
Yes, sir.
Hey, absolutely. Now then, just think, all my life, since I was 11, I've been a Christian, but I've been in church all of my life, but I saw God do nothing and for His answer to prayer and miracles and healings. I didn't even know those were available. Didn't know it. So I didn't ever pray for nobody like that. So why? I had not trained myself spiritually. Now, I spent a whole lot of time in books, but I was learning about cars. I was learning about engineering. I'm learning about all kind of airplanes. I remember when I left engineering school and I come to Dallas and I went to work for Braniff, and they wanted me to teach their basic engineering course there, and then they wanted me to teach the systems on the Lockheed Electra at first. Everything besides avionics. That was the goal. To teach everything on an airplane I had never seen. I didn't know what an L-188 was. But I'm now going to have to teach every system on that airplane besides avionics, the instruments. And so I began one section at a time. I would take the electrical system, the air conditioning system, the pressurization system, the engine system, the fuel system, right on down the line. I began to take those components one at a time, and I studied night and day. Night and day. You know what it's like to go into a classroom with a group of engineers and pilots, and you're going to teach them how this airplane works that they fly? How many times can you be wrong? Never. You can't afford a mistake. Because if you got one mistake, and if you happen to be riding on that airplane, it could be that day that man made that mistake, and your life could be over, couldn't it? So that man riding up front, or those two or three men that are riding in front, you want them to know what they're doing, don't you? Guarantee. I wanted them to know what they were doing. So I studied. And all that study and preparation to teach all those systems on those airplanes, I know God was showing me as I did all that, all those years that I studied. And I taught those systems in a field that I couldn't be wrong. I had to be right 100% of the time. I know He was training me to teach His Word. Right there. He was training me to teach His Word. He said, now then, my Word is much more important than them airplanes. Much more. So you need to be right. If I said it, you need to teach it just like I said it. You don't need to put your 2 cents worth in there. You need to put what I said and no more. But He says, physical exercise has some value. And it does. You know, it does. It's not harmful at all to run in place, to get out and run, exercise, do setups, push-ups, and all that kind of stuff, and keep yourself in good physical shape. It will make you feel good, and you will live longer. There's no two ways about it. But only if you take the spiritual exercise. Because if you can be you can work out night and day. You can run, play, lift weights, eat the right foods and everything else, and be a churchgoer and not give God any time, and you can be dead time you're 40 or 50 years old. You might have done the best of everything. But if you want to live to be an old man, you physically work out, take good care of your physical body, and then take really good care of your spiritual man. Read and study God's Word. Then that's when you can be like Jim Ash, live to be 89, 90 years old and still be in great health, walking in divine health. And that's the way I want to do it. I don't want to be sick and afflicted. You know, but people don't understand that their sins is what makes them sick. But we don't know what sin is. We really don't know what sin is. But it promises a reward in both this life and the next. Then let's see what 9 and 10 says. This is true, and everyone should accept it. We work hard and suffer much in order that people will believe the truth. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of those who believe. We should be extremely good to people that are believers. Verse 11. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. I'm going to teach you the Word of God, but it's okay if you don't get it today. You don't have to know it. Is that what he just said? What am I supposed to do with the things I'm teaching you? I insist that you listen. I insist that you learn these things from God's Word so that you will be able to walk holy and obedient to His Word so you can live a long, healthy, good life. God says, insist that they pay attention. Insist that they learn the Word of God. When's the last time you heard that in church? But is it in the Word? It must be important, huh, Kim? It's extremely important. Okay, now let's go to 2 Timothy 2, 21 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 21 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 21 through 26. There it is. If you keep yourself pure, you know what it... Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be pure? I'm going to take a 5-gallon jug of clean, pure water. And it's perfect. And you know it's perfect. It's sealed. Guaranteed. Now then, I'm going to take the cap off of it, and I'm going to put one big drop of strychnine in it. Just... And when it hits it, you can't see it. It goes away. I'm going to say, now then, who wants to be the first to have a drink out of my jug? How many of y'all going to drink out of my jug? Ain't nobody. I got one little tiny drop in a 5-gallon bucket of water, and that you could drink that whole thing, and that wouldn't hurt you a bit. It wouldn't hurt you, but it's what's in your mind. You know, you watched me put one drop of strychnine in there, and you know how deadly that stuff is. If you chuck that one drop of strychnine, it could kill you. But diluted in a 5-gallon bucket of water, it won't hurt you. But still, there ain't nobody going to drink out of my jug. What did the King tell us to do? Keep ourselves what?
Pure.
Why? Why does he want us to be pure? He says, keep yourself pure so you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. What if you're not pure? Does he want to use you when you're not pure? No, he wants us to be pure. He wants us to walk holy and obedient to his word. He says, you will be a utensil God can use for his purpose. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Now think about this. Cheryl and I are doing the best we can to walk in obedience to God's word. Yeah, we're still human and we still do make mistakes, but we're trying to keep our life pure in everything we do. And God knows that. And I think about the other day when we were down there in Brenham, Texas. I don't know how many people I prayed for, but I prayed for people in Brenham, Texas from 5 o'clock in the afternoon till 11 o'clock at night. Yeah, and that teaching is back there, the Bailey's Miraculous Healing. Oh, the actual teaching that I did down there. Oh, we got that down. Okay. The Brenham Conference or whatever you want to call it. Brenham Healing School is back there. They sent it to us, so we made some copies of it. But I thought about that night when I got to be used by the Master. The King only could do what I saw him do to this little 15-year-old girl that was on oxygen, hurting in all of her joints, and thought she was going to die. When I had the privilege to lay hands on that little girl, the King of the universe instantly healed that little girl. And if you'll keep yourself pure, or just try to keep yourself pure and stay in the Word, the King will use you for His purpose when He wants to. And I tell you, there ain't nobody any happier than me when I laid hands on that little girl and prayed for her, and I got to watch the King of the universe instantly heal that little 15-year-old girl and see her jump up and be able to run and play and do everything she couldn't do and see her allergies go away, which she had had all of her life. The King used me that day for His glory. I love it when He does that through us. Don't you, Joseph?
Absolutely.
Absolutely, I love it. And I wished I could walk totally, perfectly clean and pure and holy in everything I do, every second of my life, so He could use me more. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? Why I want to walk there? I love it when I see Him do those kind of things for people. It proves to everybody. And then a few months later, when we could get on GLC that night out there, and of course that testimony is back there too, 2 solid hours we were on GLC live with Bailey's testimony. The first hour and a half we had her on the set. The last half hour we had her mom and dad on the set, and they all talked about their daughter's miraculous healing. Oh, what a privilege. There is no two ways about it. God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, showed up at Brenham, Texas that Saturday night at 10:30 when I had the privilege to pray for that little girl. A little girl that slept in an oxygen tent every night since last November. Had been out of school, had pain and suffering, and thought she was going to die as her joints locked up and all these things. Because she had taken a cervical cancer shot that she didn't need, and she had an allergic reaction to it, and it almost killed her. But God, in His infinite grace and mercy, when I had the privilege to lay hands on that little girl, He healed that little girl. And today she's totally well. It says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a utensil God can use for His purpose. I love being used by His purpose. I love seeing the King show up. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the Master to use for every good work. Wow. Do we want to be clean and pure?
Yeah.
Holy. Who cares what the world says about you? I mean, the young boys and girls, I'd hate to have a young child today in the normal schools around here. I mean, there's every kind of sin goes on imaginable. There's drugs, there's sex, there's violence, there's everything in the schools. And many of the young people, they fall to sin just so they can be one of the bunch. We need some young men and women that say, I don't want to be one of the bunch. You can take your stuff and take a flying leap and go do whatever you want to with it. But I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to put Him first in my life. And I don't care whether you like it or not, I'm going to put Jesus first, and I ain't going to get involved in no kind of stupid drugs, no alcohol, no nothing, no sex, no violence, no foul words ain't coming out of my mouth. I'm a child of the King, and everybody needs to know it. They need to know you're a child of God. He says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Anything. Run from it. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love and peace, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. I call on Him, and I want it to be with a pure heart. Next 2 verses. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Don't even get involved with them. If somebody wants to argue with you, just walk off. Just walk off and leave them. You know, it takes 2 to fight, doesn't it? Yeah, don't even get involved in that. It said, the Lord's servants must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. Kind to them all. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Do we have any difficult people out there today? Oh, my land. There's some difficult people out there, all right. Wow. Verse 25 and 26. They should gently teach those who oppose the truth. You notice what he said? Gently. Teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change these people's hearts. And if you teach them gently and you walk in love and you pray over them, perhaps God will change their heart. Who's going to change their heart? God is. You ain't going to. But you teach them His Word. It's in His hands then. It says if they will, God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth, then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Now just think. If you're in sin, if you're not believing the truth, the devil says, oh, I'll use Jack here as an example. This boy's walking in sin. He's a Christian, and he's sinning. He's not doing what God tells him to do. And the devil says, oh, there's old Jack Butler. I got him, but I'm not going to hit him today. I can just hit him anytime I want to. You know, I've got him under my web. I'll take care. And so one day Jack starts to do something, and the devil says, no, I ain't going to let that happen. So he, bam, hits him with a backache. Now he can't do nothing. I was going to do this, but I can't walk. I can't get around. You know how hard it is to get around when you got a pain in your back? But see, if he's not walking totally in obedience to God's Word, what does Scripture say here? The devil can take you captive when? Anytime he wants to. Because you're not walking in obedience to God's Word. So he comes in and he puts some kind of sickness or some kind of pain on you, and now you can't go do what you want to do. And you go to all kinds of doctors, you take all kinds of medicine, you do everything you want to do. And then you finally meet some crazy old Baptist guy, used to be a Baptist guy, and he tells you got a sin in your life. What? And I say, all you got to do is repent of that sin, Jack. You know anything you're doing that's sin? Well, yeah, probably three or four things I'm doing that's sin. I said, okay, you need to repent. And I'll pray for you and God will heal you. And so, okay, God, I'm sorry. I do repent of my sins. And I reached up and laid my hands on him and said, in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit to leave and you're healed in Jesus' name. I said, how do you feel? He said, no better. Still hurts. I said, walk out that door praising God. And I guarantee, he didn't tell me when he'll heal you, but I guarantee he will. This man didn't get to the car until his back pain went away. And he hadn't had the back pain, a couple of years ago now or something. Yeah. Now then, Jack realizes that sin is what caused his problem. That's when, see, just like here he says here, then he says, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Actually, he didn't even see it in his heart that he was opposing the truth. He was a Baptist going to church serving God. But as a businessman, he had two or three little things in his life that wasn't lining up with God's Word. I mean, somebody said, well, that's not bad. Well, it might not be to you and to the world, but to God, it ain't good. Right, Jack?
Right.
You was not pleasing the king. And so I gently tried to tell him, and he said, I didn't pick him up by the shirt collar and slap him three times and tell him you got to stop sinning. I didn't do that, did I, Jack? No. I just told him what God said, that I gently, those that oppose, perhaps God will change those people's heart. So when I told him these things he's got to get rid of, he listened and he loved God, and so he sought the Lord and he wanted God to forgive him and to show him what he was doing wrong, and he quit. Well, God revealed it to him. And so as the Lord revealed that to him, it says, then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. So when he came to his senses, he escaped from the devil's trap, because up to this time, the devil had held him captive to do whatever he wanted to, whenever he wanted to him. Now, is Jack any different than anybody else in this church? Absolutely not. We have all walked there. We've all sinned at times. We've all done stupid things. I mean, somebody said, well, that little bitty tiny thing you did, that's not sin. God says, oh, yeah, that's sin. I mean, see, it depends on who's categorizing sin, doesn't it, Jack? I mean, you could... A lot of people, you could ask, well, you know, this little deal I did over here, do you think that's sin? No, I don't think that's sin. But that's just like I've seen so many of these kind of things. It's just absolutely awesome. But if you come back to your senses and you repent, then the devil don't have no legal right to you no more, does he? No. So you know, whatever those sins were that you had committed back in those days, you know now that you ain't supposed to do those things no more, right, Jack? And you know that there's a consequence if you did, so you ain't going to do them no more, are you?
That's the key.
Hey, I'm trying to learn the same thing. You know, don't. And there's one of the things that's so simple. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, who in the world can do that? Boy, it really takes a man or a woman to do that. You know that? Do all things without grumbling and complaining? Ooh. That'll get us every time, won't it, Kim?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. See? Yes, Jack.
Does the hot weather count?
Does the hot weather count? What did he say? Do you have any things? I think you just answered your own question there. Oh, do all things. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 15. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 15. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 15. You should also know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Are we there? Are there very difficult times?
All the time.
Why is all this happening? Sin. Why did we see there a while ago in Isaiah 24, why is God going to devastate the world? Because of its sin. That's why He's going to do all this. But He says here, in the last days there will be very difficult times. And boy, they're here. For people love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. Scoffing at God. That's what most of the people in Washington right now are doing. They don't even believe He's real. They want to take Him off of everything. And they're even saying now that our founding father didn't mean what they said when they said, well, this country was founded on God's Word. Have any of you ever been to Washington, D.C.? Anybody in here ever been to Washington, D.C.? Have you ever walked around up there and looked and see what's up there? Do you see God in anything? Everything. I mean, it's in granite. You know, the Ten Commandments, I mean, they're the apostles. I mean, if you don't see God in that place, there's something wrong with you. God is up there. Is He not? I mean, they put scriptures in granite in all over the place. I was amazed. For people love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. They will be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Today we have so many children that are totally disobedient and rebellious to their parents. They will not obey their parents. And those kids have no knowledge that disobedience is going to shorten their life on this earth. You know that? Many a young person is sick and afflicted with sickness and disease and cancer and everything else because they have not obeyed mom and dad. It's just like when little Allison, I wish this had been on tape, they came here last March and she had allergies so bad she couldn't hardly eat anything. And so I told them that Jesus had redeemed her from the curse. And I said, there's some kind of sin in your husband's and your life. Y'all got to get rid of all sin. Then we'll break the curse over the little girl. And we did all that. And then when we got through, I said, now then, we've stood on God's word. I said, now then, He's forgiven y'all. He's forgiven her. The curse is broken. You can take her out and she can eat anything she wants to eat, no problem. And I looked at the mother, and the mother looked at me, and she said, are you sure? I mean, see, we can't believe Ferris. We can't believe that God's really there when we pray a prayer. We don't really realize that He's there, do we? Yeah, we really don't. We know we've been there and done it, both of us, haven't we? Yeah, we've been there and done it, but God was there. And I was using His Word, and He healed that little girl right there. Of course, you couldn't see any change, and that's what we can't, when we can't see the change right then. I told him, I said, now, y'all go home and continue to read these verses that I showed you. And I said, when your faith gets there, I said, then you can feed her anything you want to eat. Up until then, if he eats some peanut butter and crackers and washed his hand and he touched her on the hand, there'd be enough peanut residue left there that her throat would swell up and she couldn't breathe. They'd have to give her a shot. That's how bad she was. But I said, she's redeemed now from the curse because we stood on God's word. Well, that Saturday at the healing school, they just couldn't go there with me. So they went back home to Midland, and they read those scriptures all week long, over and over and over. And how does faith come?
Hearing
what? The Word of God. That's absolutely right. That's why I told them to read it out loud and listen to it. And so by the next Saturday, Mama and Grandmama said, that's it. It's written. We believe God. It's done. She can eat anything. There ain't going to be no problem. So they left her medicine at home, took her down to the steakhouse where they had peanuts, and walked in. And I never forget when they come back a couple of months later to give their testimony. Grandmother said, I was walking across that Logan's where all them peanut shells are all on the floor. And I'm saying, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. She was standing on the Word, quoting the Word. They went over and sat down, give little Allison a peanut, and that little girl eat those peanuts, and she's been eating anything she wants ever since. Now, when we was going to do her testimony out of GLC, many months later, she's eating anything she wants to. We're getting ready to film, and she comes over there and jumps up Mama's lap and said, Pastor Thurman, can I ask you a question? Now, here she is about 4 years old. I said, sure, honey, anything. She said, every once in a while, Mom and Dad ask me to do something I do not want to do. Do I have to obey them? I thought, boy, now I wish I had this on camera. But I said, no, honey, you don't have to. But I said, do you like being well? Oh, she said, I love being well. I said, well, if you obey Mom and Dad, you're going to stay well. If you disobey them, then you're going to go back like you was, and you won't be able to eat anything. Oh, she looked at Mama and said, Mama, I promise to obey you forever. See, when she realized there's a consequence, it's a whole lot easier to obey God when you know there's a consequence. Isn't that right, Ferris? Yeah. And when you obey Him, there's a blessing too, isn't there?
Amen.
And we know that for sure too, don't we? Yeah, I guarantee. We know that for sure. God is good. Then in the next verse, 3 and 4. They will be unloving and unforgiving. Now, unforgiving, there's many people today that walk in unforgiveness. We do not realize the consequence of holding unforgiveness towards someone else. But unforgiveness in your life or in your spouse's life can bring cancer or sickness and disease on you or your spouse or your children. I mean, it's not worth it. I don't care who you are, if you got anything, if you or your children have cancer, you more than likely have some kind of an unforgiveness in your life towards someone. Because the Lord says in these last days, there will be people that will be unloving and unforgiving. They'll get a grudge against somebody and say, I ain't going to forgive him. I ain't going to forgive her. Well, you don't have to, okay. But it's going to bring sickness and disease and death to your family. Now, God may be merciful. I've seen people had unforgiveness that for 5 or 10 years before the sickness came on them or their children. God was trying His best to get their attention, and they wouldn't listen until sickness and disease comes upon you. That usually, you know, when sickness and disease comes, there's some people never come to church until they learn there's a healing ministry, and I'm sick and afflicted, then they'll come to church. I had one over in Dallas, a girl come in one day and she said, Pastor, I want you to come out of the car and pray for my mother. She has cancer. I said, honey, in 10 minutes we're fixing to have a healing school. Bring her in. Oh, no, no, no. She said, we understand your healing schools are like 4 hours long and we're going to see my sister in Oklahoma. We can't come in. We don't have time. I said, well, then take your mother and let her die then. I said, I'm not the miracle worker. The miracle worker is Jesus. And if you don't seek Jesus, I said, if you're not willing to come in here and sit here and listen to me teach His Word for 4 or 5 hours and learn what your sin is and then repent of that sin and turn from your wicked ways, I said, the King of the universe says those that seek for me in diligence. Those that come to me and seek for me and are diligent. I said, ain't no diligence me going out there and praying for her. Your mother won't come in here. I said, that's why she's sick in the first place. She's not obeying God's Word. And so, anyway, the woman, she said, well, we're going to Oklahoma to see my sister. I said, well, okay, goodbye. But I ain't going out there and pray for her because I know it ain't going to do no good. I know, since I'm not the miracle worker, you know, if I was the miracle worker, I could have went out there and said, hey, ma'am, I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to get it. I'm going to heal you. No, I don't heal nobody. There ain't but one that heals, is it? And that's the King. And you got to make Him happy. And you don't have to make me happy, but you've got to make Him happy. And if you make Him happy, do what He says, hey, He will do awesome, wonderful things for you. It says they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. Wow, we need to get rid of all this junk. These are things, they will have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. These are people that are here today. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride. And they'll love pleasure rather than God. Oh, man, we'd love to go to these big parties and have all this stuff, you know. But who wants to pray over your food? You know, who wants to talk about God in one of those big parties? Oh, no, no, that's not what we want to do. 5 and 6. They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. You must stay away from people like that. Isn't that something? People that say, I'm religious, you know, but they got all these bad things we just talked about. God says stay away from them.
Church is full.
Yeah, that's unfortunate. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by many desires. You have no idea how many women I minister to in church that says, I won't go with even a man in church because they only got one thing on their mind. They just want to go out and have sex. They're not interested in me as a woman. They're not interested in me for marriage. You know, they don't want me. They just want my body. So I ain't going to go with them. I hear women tell me that all the time. Well, I got something to say for the guys. The guys ought to treat the girls like ladies. You know? Even if you're going to marry the girl, still, you're not allowed to have sex with that woman until you marry her. When you marry her, then that's a wedding gift that God gives you. It's a good gift that He gives you. He made it. But He said, outside of wedlock, it is sin, and I will put a curse upon you. So He tells you everything about it. But people just won't listen today. Verse 7 and 8. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they never understand the truth. We're always looking for a new church that's got something new. Always. And these teachers fight the truth just as Jannes and Jambres fought against Moses. Their minds are depraved and their faith is counterfeit. They don't have any faith. See, we're supposed to be, we the Christians are supposed to be walking in a realm of faith. Everything we do is according to the Word of God, and that's faith. But there's not very many people that know how to walk in faith. They think they know what it is. But how many people do you know that have never, like I was. I was a man that I thought I was a man of faith, but as far as I know, even serving as a deacon in a Baptist church and a Sunday school teacher and everything else, all those years, I never led anybody to Jesus, and I never got anybody healed. I never saw God answer a prayer. Why? Because I didn't pray. I didn't know how to pray. Isn't that something? But I thought I was, and I was a Christian, but I didn't know nothing. I was obviously not pleasing God. Verse 9 and 10. My faith was counterfeit too. But he says, they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as happened with Jannes and Jambres. You know, I mean, I realized myself what a fool I was. Finally, one day, I ran into a man that knew how to pray and got his prayers answered. I thought, my lands, this guy prays and things happened. How come I've never seen anything like this? So I began to research the Word. I began to study. I thought, now, wait a minute, if God answers that man's prayer. In fact, the first one that really knocked my socks off, it was a little girl that... She was Miss USA, and her name was Leah Valentine. Some of you may know her. She was back when she was a young girl, and she became Miss USA. She made God a promise. God, if you'll let me win Miss USA, I will serve you forever. Be careful when you make a vow to God. He's listening. Well, she won it. And she was happy. And then they offered her, they bought her a brand new Corvette. And they offered her a contract in New York City to be a soap opera queen. And she took it. Now, you think that's going to glorify God? No way. She is on the way to New York City, and when she goes through Missouri or wherever it was, she was driving that brand new Corvette, and some guy come from off of the other side of the freeway, across the median, and hit her in the side and turned her car over, and the car began to tumble, and she fell out of the car, and when the car stopped, I believe it was the left rear wheel, the car landed right side up, and the left rear wheel was laying in her stomach. She was under it. And I think it was a Baptist preacher and his wife were on the way to church that Sunday morning. Now, where should Miss Leah have been on Sunday morning? On her way to church instead of on her way to be a soap opera queen. She had lied to God, and the king wasn't happy with her at all. So she had this wreck, and this preacher told his wife and kids, y'all stay in the car. I know that woman's dead. So he goes up there, and when he gets up there, there she is laying there still moaning. He said, oh, Lord, please help this woman. And all of a sudden, the Corvette picked itself up just enough to clear her stomach and moved over and sat down. Nobody touching it. So he called 911. They come picked her up and took her to a Catholic hospital, and they prayed over her. Her daddy was a surgeon. He come checked her, and her left pelvic, in here where it jumped up in her body right here, it had totally pulverized this pelvic. And her daddy said without a complete hip transplant, she would never walk again. He was a surgeon. But after she stayed in the hospital for months and had sores all over her bodies and everything else, they took her out. Her brother, she said, my brother, which was a backslidden Baptist, he came by and picked me up and said, there's a healing pastor going to be in town today. I'm going to take you by and have him pray for you. She said he preached about 2 or 3 hours. She said, I don't remember a thing he heard, said, because I was in such pain I couldn't concentrate on his message. But when he says, okay, anybody that needs to be prayed for, now bring them down to the front and put them across here. And she said, my brother rolled me down in my wheelchair and said, this pastor just started down the line touching people. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Said, everybody repent of your sins and I'll pray for you and Jesus will touch you. She said, when they got to me, said, some of the people were falling down. She said, I said, oh, God, don't let me fall down, because if I fall down, I can't get back up. She's on her crutches. She's standing there with her crutches, hips all messed up. When he touched her, she just went out like a light on the floor. When she woke up, she's walking, and she's back there in the back, and she goes down staggering like a drunk person. She said, I sat down on the pew, and a little usher come back and with my crutches and said, ma'am, I don't guess you'll need these anymore. And she said, I looked down at my body. She had 150 stitches in her face that she couldn't even see. She had stitches all over her body. And everywhere there was a stitch, everything, when she looked at her body, she was the same beautiful woman she was before the accident. Her hip had been completely made over. I thought, if that man could get God to do those kind of things, there's something I'm not doing right. And I want to find out what it is. So I began studying the Word hours and hours and hours and hours. And the more I studied, the more God revealed His truth to me. Why I never saw Him do anything. Because I didn't believe Him. But I started believing. And I've seen Him do things just that awesome for people now in my life. Do we want to see God do awesome things
when
we pray?
Yes.
How do we do that? We make ourselves pure and clean and holy before the King so He can use us for His purpose when He wants to. Is that right, Jack?
Amen.
Absolutely. Then it says here, it says, but you know what I teach, Timothy, and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith and how long I have suffered. You know my love and my patient endurance. In fact, I was talking with Jack a while ago and he was telling me about some of the conflicts he's coming under trying to teach people about Jesus, what makes them sick. He said, I can only imagine what you went through in your life. I told him, yeah, I've been thrown out of some pretty good places. That's okay. Praise God. You know, I don't. It doesn't make any difference to me. Verse 11 and 12. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. Oh, Paul had to undergo this too, Jack. So this is not an isolated case between you and me, is it? Paul said, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He must have been teaching something like this, you know it? Everywhere he goes, they're persecuting him and making him suffer. But the Lord delivered me from all of it. See, God doesn't promise if you'll teach His Word, He'll deliver you from all the suffering and the persecution, does He? No. In fact, He guarantees you'll have it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, how many? Everyone. Is it worth it? Oh, boy, is it worth it. I mean, I think, just right there, Jack, since I've been talking about Jack, how many months, how long had you suffered with that back problem, Jack?
Four or five months.
In other words, when you suffer with a back problem for 4 or 5 months, it life ain't fun, is it, Jack?
And it was real bad.
Yeah, real bad, yeah. Yeah. But see, in all of that, why did Jack show up here? Because he kept going to other people trying to get his problem taken care of. And finally, of course, he was over trying to have... Actually, he was at Rosemary's place having some massages on his back. And after she worked on him a few times, she finally told him, she said, well, if I can't help you, and obviously I have not up at this point, she said, I know where you can get healed. And so she said, you come out to the Living Savior Church and have Thurman pray for you, and God will heal you. And so Jack, at her request, came to our church. He repented of his sin. I prayed for him, and the rest is history. God healed him, and he's done. But that 4 or 5 months, that wasn't no fun, was it, Jack? Wasn't no fun at all. Nobody likes to have real bad back problems. But it says here, you know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know all about it. But it says, but the Lord delivered me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, then he says, verse 13 and 14, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will go on deceiving others. And that's what they're doing to us today. They're deceiving us. And they themselves will be deceived. They're going to be deceived. But he says, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught, the things about God. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. How can you trust men and women that teach you these things? Because they're supposed to be teaching you right out of this book. If you go to a church where the pastor reads one verse and then talks 30 minutes about things in the world around one verse, you need to find you another place. You need to know that what's being taught from right here is in the book. And I love it when you can see it. We were over in a little town in West Texas the other day, and it was a Baptist church. We were over there on Saturday, and I taught some things that day. That Monday, I got an email from a lady. She said, Pastor, I have been in church all my life. And she said, I've been a Baptist church all my life. And she said, I'm going to tell you what, if you hadn't had those scriptures on the board that I could read, she said, 15 minutes into your message that day, I would have got out and walked out on you because I knew you were the craziest human being I ever read or heard about in my life. But she said, everything you said, they put it on the screen, and I opened my Bible, and lo and behold, my Bible said the exact same thing that screen said. So she said, I had to sit there and listen to everything you said. But she didn't like a lot of it. But she'd never heard it before. But she said it was in the Word. Hey, if God wrote it, He said it, you better line up with it, right? But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true. Verse 15. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. That's why all of you are here today, because somewhere along the line, somebody taught you about Jesus, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's why you're here today. I trust that everybody in this building today is a born-again Christian. If you are not a born-again Christian, before you leave here today, you need to make sure you come up here and we'll show you how to become, by faith, a born-again child of God. Because if you walk out that door and you're not a born-again child of God and you die, you know where you're going to go? First of all, they're going to take that body you're living in and put it in the ground, just like they did that friend of mine yesterday in Mullen. But if you're living like that little girl was living and loving God, you get to see the King come for you in your own personal rapture.
Amen.
Now, isn't that wonderful? Ooh. Now, see, there's a personal rapture for everybody if we die before the time. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. Now, how should the Word of God be brought to us? Words and power. In other words, the Holy Spirit should confirm what the man of God is teaching with power. Is that right, Ferris? I mean, if there's not any power in the words he's teaching, if the Holy Spirit's not showing up, nothing's happening, what he's teaching up here might not be the truth, right? But if God's power is there and he's teaching the truth, then the Word of God will produce power, won't it? And you'll see mighty signs and miracles and wonders because God will be there. It was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. See, it worked then, and it works the same today. And you know that the way we lived among you was further proof of the truth of our message. That's why when you go to a church, the pastor shouldn't be sleeping with his secretary. You know, that happens too much. That happens all the time. Or you go to a church and the deacons in the church are running around with another woman. Or I had a woman the other day call me and wanted me to pray for her pastor. I said, what's wrong with him? She said, I just want you to pray for him. I said, ma'am, I don't pray for nobody unless I know what I'm praying for. Well, okay, I hate to tell you this. I said, well, what? She said, my pastor has a wife and four children. I said, well, okay, nothing wrong with that. I said, so what's wrong with them? She said, if they find out, or if she finds out what he's been doing, there's going to be a divorce in our church. I said, what do you mean? This woman said, I know personally that he's sleeping with at least three of the teenage girls in our church. The pastor? I said, the pastor? He's got a wife and four kids, and he's sleeping with three teenage, 18, 19-year-old girls in the church? She said, yes, at least three that I know of. I said, okay, Lord, kill him. In the name of Jesus, kill his flesh. You know, just kill him. Let him die at the flesh. Because see, as long as he's got the flesh alive, what's he going to do? He's going to keep right on doing it. The flesh is weak. So if you ask God to kill the flesh and bring the spirit man up, when the spirit man comes up in that pastor, he'll come to life really and think, oh my gosh, what have I been doing? Lord, I repent. I won't never do this again. Is that what it takes?
Right.
And until the flesh dies, he's just going to keep living there, and then it's going to really bring forth real death. And the guy, if he dies in that sin, guess where that pastor is going to go? The Word of God said he's going to hell. He ain't going to heaven. It says he's going to hell. So you received this message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. Verse 7 and 8. As a result, you yourselves became an example to all the Christians in Greece. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere. Even beyond Greece, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. Now see, when you've been out there a little while, somebody said, oh, Johnny, or Susie, or whatever. I know about them because they're such a great person of faith. I had Pat pray for me and this happened. That's what we should. See, this little girl's over the telephone. But, I mean, all of you girls and guys that are on the phone, people should, when they talk to you, when they come here, they should want to meet this person that they've had just a voice. And I know I had a couple here a while ago come from New Mexico, way up in New Mexico. They're here today, and they wanted to know where was Pat. And I said, well, there she sits. So they wanted to meet her because she had talked to them on the telephone. You know? And so that's the thing. We need to meet these people. And we need to realize these people are real people here, and these people are people that know how to get their prayers answered. All of you that work here, I am extremely grateful to be associated with a group of men and women, you know, that work in this place that know how to get their prayers answered. And I'm grateful to the King for these wonderful things. 9 and 10. For they themselves keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the true and living God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. Well, 8, is there anybody in here looking forward to the coming of the Lord? Ooh, am I looking forward? Let me raise both hands. I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. When's the last time you told somebody, praise God, I'm looking for His coming? It could be this year. Have you told anybody that lately? Well, you need to be telling somebody because He's coming. And it ain't going to be long. He says, because they're telling us that, you know, that He is the one whom God raised from the dead. And they speak of how you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Hey, all that judgment we read about a while ago when we first started in Isaiah 24, do you want to be here when that takes place? I don't. Who's going to rescue us from that? Jesus is. Wow. Here He's talking about the coming of the Lord. All right, let's turn to this last scripture. We can't quit without going to this scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 18. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. How should we live, Steve? A way that pleases the King, right? You know, you may not please anybody else around you, but please God. You know, that's the one you're trying to please. But if you please Him, you'll please people around you. That's just the way it'll be. And as we have taught you, you're doing this already, and we encourage you to do so more and more. For you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 3 and 4. God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear. What does it mean, God wants you to be holy? Well, He's going to tell you. God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of some sexual sin. What is it we don't understand about the word all in the church? I mean, do you know anybody in the church that's sleeping around, that's having sex out of wedlock, running around on their mate, not married and going out sleeping with a boy or a girl, but you profess to be a Christian? What does God say there? God wants you to be holy. Oh, you want to know why you don't get your prayers answered? Because you're sinning. This is the way boys sin, especially when they're 18. Anytime they're 10 and older. When they're 10 and older, they look at that girl there. Wow, look how pretty she is. He's looking at her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Ooh, I wish I could go to bed with that. The boys think like that? Yeah. Don't you? None of you guys don't ever shake your head. No, I know you're lying. God made men like that. Men have to learn to capture their thoughts. Is that right? I guarantee men, that's the way God made men. You know, men, like I tell these young girls, I said, you go with that boy, there's three things that boy's got on his man. Number one is sex. Number two is sex. Number three is sex. I mean, I'm serious, girls. If you don't know that by now, that's what all young men have on their man. And some of them, when they get a little older, that's still most of what they got on their man. You know, that's why we have so much sexual sin. Why do you think the Word of God talks about this so much? You can't hardly turn to a chapter in the book. He don't talk about sexual sin. God wants you to be holy. So you should keep clear of all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. Verse 5 and 6. Not in lustful passion as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and His ways. Never cheat a Christian brother in this matter by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges some of these sins. We must believe that He's not going to judge us if we do these things. If we believe this as a church, if the Church of the Living God really believed that God was going to judge every sexual sin you committed, I would hope to think that you would never do those stupid things no more. And so, see, here's what we don't understand. We go out when we're young, or we get married and then divorced, and then you run around with somebody you ain't supposed to run around with, or whatever, and then you have sex out of wedlock, and you think, well, nothing happened. I mean, I did this for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and then that guy went his own way, and I went mine, and so God didn't judge me. And so then when you get to be 40, by this time you got married again, but all of a sudden you come down with cervical cancer. Yeah, you got by with it okay for a while. But how many people did God say He's going to judge that do those kind of things? All of them. Kind of scary, isn't it? So if you've done any of those things and you hadn't come down with anything yet, what would be a good thing to do today? Repent. And tell God, I'm sorry, Lord, and I make you a promise I won't never do it again. Is that right? I told a woman here a while back that was married. I made a statement in here, and she said after I didn't know I was talking to her that day. Later, she came to me after the service, and she said, I never understood why the man I was married to, which had a certain venereal disease, how he could sleep with me and I never caught it. Because I had sex with my husband. But she said, I never caught the problem. And I made a statement in here. I said, you know, the curse will not come upon you unless it's deserved. And I made a statement. I said, if you're a woman, you're living with a husband, and he's been disobedient, and he's caught a venereal disease, if you're walking totally holy and obedient to God's Word, that sin, that sickness will never come on you. That woman came to me after service. She said, I wondered all those years why I never caught that illness. But now I know I was walking in obedience to God's Word. And so although she was having sex with her husband, the sin he committed brought the sickness upon him, but he could not pass it on to his wife. Now, does it pay good dividends to serve God? It pays good dividends to serve God. Now, what if she'd have been sinning or doing some things wrong too? Then when he slept with her, man, that sickness would have come right on her too. They'd have both had it. Aren't we glad Jesus is so wonderful? How often in verse 6 can you cheat a Christian brother? How many times? Never. Do we understand what never means? Never cheat a Christian brother in this manner, sexual matters, by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins. I mean, you're going to get a spanking. You may not get it immediately, but you're going to get it. And you probably, when it happens, you won't even know why you got it. And what's so devastating is you get involved with sexual sins as a young person, and you think you got away with it. You never repented. You never confessed it. Never told God you're sorry. And then one day when you did this when you were 18 or 20 or 25, and one day when you're 40, you get killed in a car wreck. Why, gee, the guy was going to church. That couldn't have been a sin involved with this. Oh, yeah. We go back there, and he was involved in a sexual sin when he was 20 years old. He'd never repented. God had tried and tried and tried and tried for 10 or 15 years to get him to repent, and he never would. So the curse overtook him, and he got killed in a car wreck. See, people don't understand. How many of these sins did God say He's going to judge? All. How do you keep from getting judged by God? Repent. Isn't that the easiest thing in the world? God, I'm sorry. Yes, Lord, when I was 18 years old or 25 years, whatever you was, Lord, I messed up. I did this or I did that. Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I promise you I will never do that again. You better be serious with Him. because there will be a judgment. You don't want to go there. The Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. You've been warned. Don't do those things. Verse 7 and 8. God has called us to be holy, not to be impure. See, he's talking about he called us to be holy and pure, not to be impure. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, see, the world may tell you it's okay, but it doesn't make any difference what the world says. It's God that counts. Verse 9 and 10. But I don't need to write to you about the Christian love that should be shown among God's people. You would think we wouldn't have to write about that, but sometimes I think we have to. For God himself has taught you to love one another. What are we supposed to do with one another? Love each other. Indeed, your love is already strong toward all the Christians in all of Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we beg you to love them more and more. See, that's what we're supposed to do, love more and more. Next two verses. This should be your ambition, to live a quiet life, mind your own business, and working with your hands, just as we commanded you before. As a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live and will not need to depend on others to meet your financial needs. Every Christian should have a good job working or should be in business for ourselves or something. We should be doing something as a livelihood to produce, and then whatever God blesses us with, we need to use what he's given us to love others, to bless people, to do all kinds of good things for the Lord. Verse 13 and 14. And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died. Oh. So you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope. Now then, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you die, I hate to tell you this, but you know where you're going? To a place called hell. And it's going to be forever. A lake of fire. A place that burns with fire and brimstone. You don't want to go there. You don't have to go there. Nobody has to go there. Nobody has to go there. But he says, I want to tell you this so that you'll know what happens to Christians who have died so you'll not be full of sorrow. In other words, when a Christian dies, what do so many of us do? We scream and holler and cry and plead and everything. And we shouldn't be like that as Christians. We should not have that sorrow. When we lose a loved one, if they're a Christian and they were on fire for Jesus, we ought to have a hallelujah, praise the Lord. They got to go to heaven to be before I did. Amen. But I'm going to be there someday, praise God. In the meantime, hey, you know, I'm not going to be sorrowful and go around. I've seen people that mope around for years. They had a son or a daughter or a husband or whatever, and especially women that have had a husband 20, 30, 40 years or 50 years, and then the guy died. Instead of jumping up and down and saying, praise God, he went home to be with Jesus. Oh, woe is me, you know, woe is me. What am I going to do without my husband? Hey, was he a Christian? Oh, yeah, he was a Christian. He was a deacon in a church. He loved God with all his heart. Then you ought to be jumping up and down praising God. He's in heaven with the Lord. I mean, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. So if he's going to bring them back when they die, where do they go? To heaven, to be with him. So if we're already in heaven, if we die and we go to heaven, then whenever Jesus comes back, he's going to bring these people back with him. Let's see what verse 15 says. And 16. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. I mean, this is straight out of the Lord's mouth. He's been to heaven. God's told him. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet him ahead of those who are in their graves. Obviously, this is direct from God. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Now, has there already been one rising from the dead? Yes. When did that happen? After Jesus' resurrection. It talks about it in Matthew 27:52. after Jesus came forth from the grave, the Old Testament saints come out of their graves, and those men and women walked in the streets of Jerusalem for 40 days. And then Jesus was caught up in the clouds, and they went with Him. Wasn't that an awesome thing? How would you like to have been in Jerusalem that day? Would that make the hair on your arm stand up? Woo! You get to see Jesus. He's went over and blessed His men, and then He starts rising up into the clouds, and everybody's watching Him go up into the clouds, and all of a sudden you look all over the city and there's men and women everywhere. The rapture for that group took place that day, and they all disappeared into the clouds. And of course they're all standing there looking at, wow, look at this. And then a couple of angels said, what are you guys standing around looking at this for? This same Jesus is going to come in like manner. Hey, and that day's getting close, let me tell you. That day's getting close. Verse 17 and 18. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remaining on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will remain with Him forever. So comfort and encourage each other with these words. 1 Corinthians 15:51. But let me tell you a wonderful secret. How many of you would like to know a secret? God has revealed to me, or to us, not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trump is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies, and then we who are alive or living will be transformed so that we will never die. Now, wouldn't that be awesome to get to be one of those that's there? Let's see what the next couple of verses says. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the Scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. The next two verses. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. Verse 57 and 58. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now meditate on that verse. Do you have victory over sin? If you don't have, you're not believing God's Word. Whenever somebody says, oh, the devil's just after me all week this week, well, kick him out. Kick him out. Don't let him do this to you. Do you have victory over him? Yes. I mean, we have. Just think what he says here. How we thank God. I mean, when's the last time you stood out there and said, Lord, I want to thank you? I mean, look up in heaven and say, Lord, I want to thank you because you gave us victory over sin and death. When's the last time we've done that? Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus is living in me. I've got victory over this, don't I?
Overwhelming,
isn't it, Steve? Yeah. Yeah, nothing. It's absolutely awesome, the power that's in us. And so when the old devil comes by, oh, he says, Miss Kim, just sin a little today, you know. Just get mad at one person. You've learned to run him off, don't you, girl? But see, so many of us, when sin comes and approaches us, we fall. We don't realize we have power over it through Jesus. All we got to do is tell sin, go away. When the lustful thoughts come, oh, you need this or you need that or whatever, you yield to those things. And you fall to sin instead of saying, no, I don't have to go there. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Be enthusiastic. Some of you all know, some of you heard me tell the story the other day, but it's so good. when we started to check out down there at Home Depot the other day with all of us there together, when Dave looked over and saw the little girl with her head like this, he said, "Ma'am, what's wrong with you?" She said, "I have an excruciating headache." Now, how much power do I have over the devil?
All.
All. So, I mean, if you're enthusiastic about this power that you got, what are you going to do for that little girl? Of course, just like Kim says, you ain't going to let her get away. I mean, Kim or Scott, either one's going to say, "Hey, ma'am, let me pray for you." But like me, see, Dave said, "Can we pray for you?" See, he was nice. But I ain't nice. I mean, I'm just going to pray for her. I know the power. So I'm reaching for this woman across the counter. She don't know what I'm doing, but I'm coming at her. And as I'm coming at her with my hand, Dave says, "Can we pray for you?" And she says, "No," just as I touched her. And I rebuked that headache pain and commanded it to leave in the name of Jesus. And then I took my hand off of her. I said, "Tell me you still got a headache." She said, "No." She was dumbfounded. How much power do we have over sickness? Isn't that something? Why should we as Christians be enthusiastic about being a Christian? How much power do you have over the devil? How much? How much? Say that out loud.
All.
You really believe that, son?
I'm starting to.
Hey, you're starting to, huh? Isn't that something? You know, when you begin to get this beat into you, when you learn, how old are you, young man? 27. You get a 27-year-old young man that gets a hold of the Word of God and starts standing on the Word of God, there ain't nothing that will be impossible with a young man like this. You walk holy with God. If I'd have known these things when I was your age, oh my goodness gracious alive. I had a lot of fun with Jesus anyway, but I didn't have near as much as I do now. I have fun with Jesus now. I love serving God. And of course, just like I've talked about Jack here, you know, his back, you know, I talk about Ida over here and her breast cancer she had that time, you know, when Ferris, her husband, here. I mean, you know, after all, they're great Christians. They've never seen the power demonstrated. So when they come to church, this beautiful woman over here, this yellow, isn't she beautiful today? I mean, she's just really beautiful. She's beautiful, isn't she, Ferris? She's a beautiful woman. But she had breast cancer. And this guy, they come in and we repented of all the sins. We prayed over and I said, "It's okay now. You can go." God, he said, "Thurman, I ain't never seen these kind of things. You know, I mean, I know you showed it to me in the Word, but said, I love this girl, and I don't want to lose her, so I'm going to take her down to the doctor anyway, and we're going to have the surgery done." I said, "Okay, if that's what you got to do." So they went down there, and they done the surgery, and they ain't nothing in there, was there, Ferris?
Nothing there.
Nothing there. So now then, they come back to church when she gets well, and they're both in tears because she can't raise her arm up now. Isn't that awful? Oh, they're both crying and they're repenting to God. "God, we're so sorry that we didn't trust you." And I said, you know, they were sitting right up here on this seat that morning. I said, you know, that afternoon, I said, you know, I believe with all my heart, God, since both of y'all are repenting of your sins and sorry you didn't believe him, I said, I just believe God's forgiven you. I said, just raise your arm up right now. And she just raised that arm and it went straight up and she's been healed ever since. He got your attention, didn't he, Ferris?
He sure did.
I know he got your lovely wife's attention. She said, "That sealed it for me." Isn't God good? He's good. But have all of us lived in that unbelief? Oh, I have lived in it, too many years of my life. But when you see God do those kind of things and learn, if you'll keep yourself pure and clean, you're a spokesman for the King. He'll use you for His glory. Whenever He has something, He'll just speak to you and say, "Son, go do this for me." And if you'll obey that voice, if you'll keep yourself pure and clean, when He needs to do a miracle, I'm going to say, "You know that boy right there? You know that boy? Yeah, I know him. That's the holiest boy I ever seen in my life. I mean, he don't never fuss. He don't ever cuss. He don't ever run around with wild girls. He's a holy kid." And then one day, God says, "Oh, that's the way they're beginning to know you now." So He says, "You see that man right over there? I want you to go over there and lay your hands on him. I'm going to heal that girl or that boy or that child." And the first time you say, "God, are you sure?"
I know, I've been there and done it. But if you'll listen and you do what He says, and you'll get to see the glory of God. And I've seen that glory many times. Wow. Scott, we serve an awesome God. He is an awesome God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this beautiful teachings that You have in Your Word that shows us all about You and what we need to do and what You will do for us. Lord, we want You to know we're looking and ready for Your return. And Lord, whatever we go through between now and the time You come, that's okay. We know that there was many, many men and women persecuted greatly. Lord, if it happens to us, it happens to us. But we're going to be here, we're going to serve You, we're going to occupy, and we're going to conquer till You come, because we're going to do everything we do in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, You told us to pray for our men in power and women. Lord, if there's ever a time in history when the men and women in Washington need You to move on their hearts, it's now. Lord, You need to touch some hearts up there and change those people. Now, Lord, I hope it's not too late, that our fate has been sealed, like this Isaiah 24 says. Lord, I don't know. I don't know. If You're at that point, then Lord, we know You're still in control of us too, and You're going to watch over us, and You're going to deliver us, Your children, from the wrath to come, because You promised it. But Lord, we may have to go through quite a bit of wrath from man, but not Your wrath. You will never pour Your wrath out on Your children that are walking in obedience to Your Word. So Lord, thank You. And we ask You to move on the hearts of all the men and women that's in government offices from the top down. Begin to convict them of sin. Change things. Move on their hearts and do something. Let them know that what they're doing is not according to Your Word, that it's sin. In these last days, we know it's all been set from eternity past. But Lord, we still plead with You to do great and wonderful things for Your people, and let us bring many people into the kingdom of God. Convict men and women of sin and bring them into the kingdom. And we give You all the praise and the glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.